Welcome back to the wilderness. We are on our 12th week of studying about God-appointed wildernesses. And we're doing something a little bit different on this week. We are going to be talking about another one of the wilderness mindsets, and this week is on frustration. And I think you'll find it to be a fun fact to know that this is the third attempt to capture this message by recording. So if it feels a little bit different today when you listen, it's because I'm in my little study room at my house all by myself with a microphone, and I'm asking God to bless this message and to bless each one of you that are listening by the internet. So I want to do just a quick review of where we've been. We looked first semester at the purpose of God-appointed wilderness. And we saw that God does so much, and that every child of God that has any kind of big turf in the Bible, so to speak, who has much of a story in the Bible and that we learn much about, we see that God often uses the wilderness to benefit his children and to make them not only closer to him, but to be more effective in their world. And so then we've moved now this second semester to looking at wilderness mindsets. And those are those patterns of thinking that we have, and oftentimes we're not even aware that we have them, but they have the capacity to potentially keep us stuck in the wilderness, certainly not to thrive in the wilderness, and they may even prolong our wilderness. And the reason for that is because they're not based on thus saith the Lord. They're not based on what God reveals as true in Scripture. So we want, first of all, to be aware of these wilderness mindsets. And then we're learning how, by looking at some of the examples in the Scripture, of some things to avoid and some ways that we can learn to think and replace those thoughts with biblical thoughts as we hear Paul writing to take those thoughts captive. So we are looking at, I think this may be the 12th one this week for frustration. And last week, you're going to hopefully remember, and it's on your handout that you can print off the internet right below the button that you push to listen to this recording. You can look at the notes for this, and it has all the scriptures written out. But we looked at a continuum last week that talked about really the way that we get these ungodly mindsets starts with what we want, our desires. And something that we long for and desire can lead us to have sort of a mental picture or an expectation of what that should look like. And sometimes those can be biblical in a way, but of course we always want God to set our expectation. And then as we sort of move into that expectation thing, we can unknowingly develop a little bit of an entitlement attitude where, you know, if this is a good thing in our mind, then surely God's going to do that for us, and can kind of get a little bit of a thing like, this is something God might owe me. And when things don't go exactly like we want them to, if we're not getting to the promised land as quickly as we'd like to, that can lead us to disappointment. And this week, I am going to substitute the word disappointment in that continuum for the word frustration. They're similar words, but we'll see today in the story of Moses that it's one that I think deserves its own look at, because I think we can all get frustrated, especially when we're in the wilderness and we're waiting and it's hot and things aren't going the way we thought they were going to go. When we're frustrated, it quickly can go to discontent, and then we can respond either with our mouths by grumbling or some other sinful response. Today we'll see disobedience. And so we want to be thinking along these lines, and this will help us to work our way back, this continuum will, and see the roots of how some of those mindsets got started. So I hope that continuum is helpful to you. Let's talk about just what is frustration. The definition, and this is from dictionary.com, tells us that Frustration is a feeling of dissatisfaction. It's often accompanied by anxiety or depression. It results from unfulfilled needs or unresolved problems. And we're going to read about that today in Moses' life. You know, one thing that it's important to remember is to the degree that you've made an investment in something is to the degree that you have the potential for frustration. Matthew 6:21 tells us, for where your heart is, there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we look at the life of Moses, we see he's invested a lifetime. At this point, toward the end of the wilderness journey, when they're about to cross over, this is just right here at the end, he's at least 80 years old, probably older. So he's got a huge investment in these people, and so that increases his potential for frustration. Same for us in any place where we've got a big investment. And one of the things that our definition told us is unresolved problems can lead to frustration. And I think that may be the case with Moses. He was a prayer warrior. We see that again and again in scripture, but we don't really see him going to the Lord with his own feelings. I don't really see him doing that. He may have. I believe that we can pretty accurately guess from what we do read in scripture that there was plenty, or at least some, that he didn't deal with and that was left unresolved. And so, three examples are the time that he took matters into his own hands in Exodus 2 and murdered the Egyptian. He showed anger at Pharaoh in Exodus 11. He was angry enough to break God's tablets in Exodus 32. So Moses had a tendency to be frustrated and to be angry. And of course, the wilderness, again, when we're in circumstances that are more challenging like that, that just tends to make that an easier place to go, doesn't it? So let's look at Moses' history and some potential places where he didn't really deal with, or probably didn't deal with, some issues and didn't resolve them. And maybe this can be instructive for us about where we may not have resolved some issues that have some potential for frustration. The first thing that I've listed for us here is that, you know, Moses as an infant was taken away from his culture and his people. And then he did have a short time with his parents, but then he was raised in the palace and then spent 40 years in the far side of the desert after the murder of the Egyptian. So he's being asked to come back into this culture where he may never have really bonded with any, or at least very few, of these people. So I think that's a potential place for Moses. A second place where there's potential is, and I think we mentioned this on an earlier week, he did murder that Egyptian and then ran to the desert. I don't see in scripture where he dealt with that. Was he feeling guilty? Did he have something there that he hadn't thoroughly handled with the Lord? The third thing that we've talked about before were his insecurities. You know, he had a speech problem, a stutter, and I do believe he had some fear of man, and he spoke about those early in his call in Exodus 3. And then now he's being asked yet again to be the spokesman. And then Moses had a lot of criticism from the people that he was leading. And that can really leave a wound in you, and it can be a source and an entry point for fear. So we see that throughout his leadership stint. Another place that Moses could have gotten tripped up is an expectation. God never said in the Old Testament that Moses was going to cross over into the promised land. He promised that the next generation would go, but no one from the first generation was promised to go. They were told they could not go in except for Joshua and Caleb. And I'm wondering if Moses thought, yeah, but I'm Moses. You know, I've led these people. So maybe Moses was thinking he might get to go in. And that may have been part of, maybe he had a question about that. We don't know. But anyway, that has potential for Moses here. And then lastly, you know, as this 40 years was coming to an end, everybody in the first generation was dying off. Just think of how many friends and peers that Moses had to say goodbye to. And we see at the very beginning of the chapter we're about to look at, his sister Miriam, who was his caretaker as a baby and a young child, she passed away as well. So did he deal with his grief? The scriptures sure don't make a record of it. So I'm wondering about Moses and his emotional intelligence or his EQ. If, you know, he was certainly a man of prayer and a spiritual leader, clearly a bright and intelligent man, but I'm wondering how well he did in the area of dealing with his emotions. So let's take a look at the scripture that we're going to be learning from today and how unbelief manifests itself through frustration in the life of Moses. So we'll look at the first 13 verses of Numbers 20 in the New Living Translation. And it says, in the first month of the year, the whole community of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped at Kadesh. While they were there, Miriam died and was buried. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, if only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die along with all our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink. Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, you and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. Listen, you rebels, he shouted. Must we bring you water from this rock? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank till their fill. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them. This place was known as the waters of Meribah, which means arguing, because there the people of Israel argued with the Lord, and there he demonstrated his holiness among them. So let's take a few minutes to kind of delve into the details of this passage. This, again, was the second generation of Israel, you know, the second generation in the wilderness. And they acted a lot like their parents, didn't they? There's a verse in Jeremiah 31:29 that says, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Sounds like the apple didn't drop too far from the tree, did it? These people are acting a lot like their parents acted. They grumbled and complained and criticized and blamed. And they were frustrated with Moses, and Moses was frustrated with them. It was a frustrating situation. And Moses had demonstrated again and again and again, he knew what to do. And he did it here. He went before the Lord and asked the Lord what to do. And up until this point, he had showed an amazing amount of self-control. He chose to speak to the rock, and we know from 1 Corinthians 10:4 that we've looked at on numerous lessons that there was a rock that followed the children of Israel in the desert, and that rock was Jesus. And again, we know that he is the rock. Scripture calls him our rock many times. And instead of speaking to the Lord and speaking to the rock from which the water gushed out, he spoke to the people, and he spoke to them in an angry way, didn't he? And so he made a really costly mistake. He listened to his emotions instead of listening to the Lord. And he just had partial obedience. And the Lord gave him some really stiff consequences because of this. And so just to be clear, the first time, there's a previous time when Moses was asked to strike the rock and water came out. But this time, God was asking him to do something different, something new. He was asking him to speak to the rock. And Moses got almost there and then disobeyed God. And so let me tell you, I've looked a lot at what the commentators say about why was God so severe in his consequences toward Moses. And I've got six reasons for you. One is because God told Moses he wanted to forgive these people and show them mercy and provide for them. And Moses was not in that heart, was he? He wasn't feeling merciful toward the Hebrew people. He was feeling angry and frustrated. And so he expressed judgment toward them. So God tells us in the Word of God that mercy triumphs over judgment. And Moses, again, was not on that page. We know who the accuser of the brethren is. That's Satan. And Moses was teaming up with him in this account and not with God, who is the one who forgives us and forgets our sin. And I think there was probably a little bit of pride going on here. Moses says, "Must we bring forth water?" And that infers that he's maybe counting a little bit on Moses, or possibly maybe he's too dependent on that rod. That rod had been a good tool and friend to him all the way from the moment God called him in Exodus 3. So he may have been leaning on his rod a little bit too much. God really has a high value on faith. We see that throughout Scripture. And God says clearly in this passage, "Moses, you didn't trust me." And as God's representative, Moses had a higher accountability to demonstrate the life and the walk of a believer. And he was not walking by faith, or he wasn't trusting. And so that was really important. This is kind of an interesting thought, but I believe Moses was frustrated toward God. And I think sometimes we're afraid to say that, but I think it's healthy. It keeps us from striking out. It keeps us from disobedience. It keeps us from rebelling if we'll go ahead and tell God how we feel about that. And then lastly, an interesting kind of theological point here is that, everything that happens in the Old Testament points to the gospel. And so Christ was struck once. He received punishment once for all the sin of all the world. And Moses had previously struck the rock only once, and God desired it to stay that way. And when Moses struck the rock again and again, it ruined that picture of the gospel in the Old Testament that God had set up for all of us who would come later. So those are all some reasons why he is prohibiting Moses and Aaron from going into the promised land. So we want to be sure that we address and confront the frustration that we feel early. We want to catch it early, and we want to go back and deal with it. So I'm going to pause for just a short listening exercise at this point, and just let's ask the Lord. And I've left a space for you on the handout, or if you're just in your notebook, just take a moment to mark off a spot. And I'm going to just pray right now, and you can just bow and close your eyes and listen and write down the thoughts that He brings to your mind. So, Father, we just ask You right now to point out any area in our lives where frustration might be keeping us from the fruitfulness that we could otherwise be enjoying. And guys, I'm going to just go ahead now with the next section, but let this be something you might want to come back to after you listen today, or maybe in the days to come. Let's just be on the lookout for those fruitless places and wondering and asking, could frustration be a mindset that I've taken on in this area? Okay, let's talk about the journey to joy. You know, God values the process. He values the journey. He's a relational being. And we see that Moses really did have a fruitful and intimate relationship with God all along the way. Again and again and again, we see him going to the tent of meeting. We see him, even in this account, hitting the ground in prayer. So he stayed connected to God through this long, long wilderness journey. And yet here at the end, he stumbled so badly. And I do believe it was because of unresolved issues. I think Moses may have been weary and tired. He was an older man at this point, and he had endured a lot. And here he is, still not having seen the promised land, and yet he had seen this promise fulfilled, and this is a promise I've appropriated for my own life for years, and that's the promise of rest. Exodus 33:14 says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And I think rest means not just physical and mental rest, but I think it means just that emotional and spiritual rest as well, where we are relaxed in knowing that God is going to take care of the situation. He's going to provide water. He's going to sustain us with what we need until he gets us over into the promised land. And he's going to be right there with us. I think that's a good one for all of us who are in the waiting process when it's tempting to get tired on this long journey. We need to really be vigilant to remember what God has said and base our thoughts and actions on that along the way. And so I just keep picturing this whole thing about wilderness as being like the starting point is Egypt, crossing over the Red Sea, and then it being kind of a long and winding road that goes to the Jordan River, and then they're going to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And all of us are kind of on that long and winding road in whatever wilderness spot that we're facing. As we've said, sometimes those can be really short, but for those that are long term, I think we have the greater potential for frustration. And so I found a really great passage in Proverbs that addresses some of the ways that we can stay on God's path and not get off track like Moses did. So let me read for us Proverbs 4:18-27 in the NIV translation. And I think it gives us some really, really good practical ways to do that. And then we'll talk about it. So starting in verse 18, it says, "The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Okay, so let's look at, I've got 10 things that I've pulled out of here that might inform us in these places where we tend to get off track through unresolved issues or frustrations. First of all, verse 18 tells us that it's a step-by-step journey. It's a progressive journey. Just like the sun gets brighter as the day goes on, we're just going to have enough light for today, and then tomorrow we'll have the light we need for tomorrow. And so sometimes we can get so focused on the destination, so focused on the promised land, that we're not paying attention to what we're doing today. And so we want to really try to keep our hearts and minds right here present with where we are. And yes, find hope from the fact that we do have a promise, but really we need to be vigilant in the moment. Secondly, when we do feel distracted, when we do feel frustrated, when we do stumble or get tripped up and off of God's path, we need to stop and get with the Lord and pray through, what happened here, Lord? Is there some unresolved issue? Is there some line of thinking that's erroneous? We need to do that. And I've given you a couple of things on the very last page, page 6 of your handout that have been on there week after week, a guideline for listening prayer that might be helpful in uncovering some of the root causes that you might have. So take a few minutes, set aside some time to try that. The third thing is our emotions. God tells us in verses 20 and 21 to pay attention to Him. Now, He has given us emotions. They're a gift from Him. And as I've said many times over the years, those emotions are just like the warning lights on the dashboard of your car. They are there to alert us, oops, something's off in your thinking. Because every emotion gets started in a thought. As a man thinks, so is he, it says in the book of Proverbs. So we want to pay attention to our emotions, but we don't want to let our emotions dictate our actions. We just want to help let them inform us and let God be the one to direct our actions. I hope that makes sense. And we'll be talking about this very specifically in future weeks. And you can talk to your leader with questions, or you can certainly reach out to me with questions about that. We want God's word to penetrate our hearts so that it'll impact every part of our lives. And when I say that, and when God says that in verse 22, it says that God's words are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. We want to ingest them and eat them just like good, healthy food. We don't want to just let them run, you know, go in one ear and out the other. But we want to really let them come in deeply. And if we just need to slow down and focus on less information, I think that's one way to do that. And really just take some time in the principles that you're learning and just spend some time in them. And that helps us to take them to a deeper level. And then, did you hear the emphasis that the Lord made in the first part of verse 23? Above all else. He's saying this is serious. Get in touch with what's going on in your heart and guard your heart. And when he says guard your heart, what he's saying is you need to be careful and take responsibility for what you let come in. And I've listed some potential things that we might want to make sure we don't take in. On my second attempt to get this message captured on audio, we talked in the Thirsty Satellite group about using filters and how God gives us all kinds of filters that we can use, and that we've got multiple ones that we can mix and match to help guard our hearts. And I'll give you a couple of examples in a second, but if you're around someone who's speaking negatively, like the children of Israel were, you want to be careful to maybe put some distance there. Negative thoughts are very contagious. Half-truths, be on the alert for those. Satan can take something that's kind of true and convince us that it is true. It might start out with the truth, but he'll twist it and then it's corrupted. Vain imaginations, when you start projecting out into the future, speculating what's going to happen. And we've talked again and again about expectations, and then absorbing other people's stuff is a huge one. We want to use our filters and not take in to the depths of our being somebody else's pain. We want to have compassion and love for that person, but we don't want to absorb it. So an example of that would be, if I've got someone close to me who is going through a hard time, and I feel called to be part of their experience and to be there for them, I just need to be careful about the volume of that I allow to come in. Maybe some days when I'm feeling weak and I'm dealing with my own unresolved issues, I may need to screen a phone call. Or maybe I just don't take it all the way down, but I just kind of stay at a more clinical level. And that's loving. I'm doing that thing where I'm listening, but I'm not owning it for myself. I'm just joining them. And then when we hang up the phone or when our coffee date is over, I just put that in my category of I'm going to pray alongside them. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to remind me when and how I need to follow up. So I hope that gives you some ideas of how to do that. Another thing that is a good emotional hygiene practice, that is to take ownership of our feelings. Y'all, if we don't own the fact that we're angry, if we don't own the fact that we're frustrated, if we don't own the fact that we're sad, if we don't admit it, then we can't deal with it and we can't resolve it. So we need to take ownership. A lot of times, what we're tempted to do is say, well, so and so made me feel this way. A person can't make you. They may present a temptation or a trigger to you, but we're the people responsible, again, for guarding our hearts and minds in Christ, and doing that, obviously, with one another in our groups, and doing it one-on-one between us and the Holy Spirit. And then I wanted to mention, we've mentioned before about watching our mouth. A lot of times, our mouths are the tip-off. We don't know we have an ungodly mindset. We don't even know we're frustrated until we start saying, "You rebels!" like Moses did. Maybe that caught him off guard. I believe it did. So our mouths can be our friend. If we can try, and I think this is easier for some temperaments than others. For me, I'm a forward thinker. I'm a future thinker. Getting ahead of God can get me in trouble. Staying present in today can help me. For you past dwellers, be careful about rehearsing and rehearsing and rehearsing what's happened in the past. Deal with it with the Lord and lay it to rest. And then lastly, I think to the degree that we walk keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5:25, and just keeping that relational intimacy going with the Lord, is the degree that we're going to receive that light, that progressive light that we need. That's the way we keep from turning to the right or to the left and getting into disobedience. So I hope those will give you some things to think about if you're feeling stuck. the last thing I want you to feel like is, oh no, she's just given me 10 new things I have to do. You can't do any of these alone. As Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. So these are just things to bring before the Lord and ask Him, Lord, do any of these apply to my situation, to my wilderness situation? Do any of these kind of give me a tip off that I may have some frustration going? So don't feel like you've got to do this on your own and in your own strength and wisdom. You know, David did a great job of this. He was a journaler. He was very much in touch with his emotions. He owned his emotions. And he worked them out with the Lord in such a way that he ended up letting them point him to Jesus. I know you've heard this verse so many times. I'm using it in a less familiar translation. But it says in Psalm 42:11 in the Voice translation, David writing, why am I so overwrought? Why am I so disturbed? Why can't I just hope in God? Despite all my emotions, I will believe and praise the one who saves me, my God. So you can see that he is admitting what he's feeling. He's honest about it, but he's not going to let his emotions rule. He's going to end up letting God take those, comfort them, and then redirect those. Let me give you an example from my own life. I have, as you know, two adult children. Both of them are single. I have one mother. I have one husband. I have no siblings. And so an area of frustration with me has been this desire. I'm starting with that continuum now. My desire for my family to grow. I would love to see my children marry. I would love to see some grandkids come forth and, you know, quickly. I really have sought the Lord about it. I feel like I do have some promises, but I will just kind of tell you, I'll be honest, I'm weary of waiting on this to happen for me. And some days I do really well and I stay in hope and in faith and I'm not distracted by that and I'm able to do my next right thing and just go about today's business. But sometimes I get frustrated. Sometimes I get in the dark. Sometimes I get off the path. Sometimes I feel entitled. Sometimes I feel disappointed. And so I had some situation that heated up recently with one of my children, and I thought we were farther down the road than we were. I thought we had a plan in place for things to, for the ball to get moved forward. I wanted a first down in the football game of my child's life, and it looked like that wasn't going to be the case. And I was frustrated. I was angry and I was sad. I had some emotions going. And I certainly did have some frustration with the Lord, like I believe Moses did. I felt kind of like there was a carrot that had been dangled in front of me, kind of like the old proverbial picture of the donkey and the carrot. I felt that way a little bit, and I needed to get that up and out, and I needed to do some serious, I feel, but God says, kind of processing. And I did have some conversations with the Lord about this. And I tried to do as Moses did so well most of the time. I tried to use my best practices and bring it to God. And it just got kind of complicated. And I kind of got into a funk, about a two-week funk, where I prayed everything I needed to pray. And I would get some momentary relief from being in the presence of God. I would get some momentary relief from going back to the promises that I have. I would get some momentary relief from praising the Lord. He's worthy of my praise no matter what my circumstances are. But I was not able to resolve this in a very quick fashion. It wasn't just like a one-time sit down. And I believe, again, God being the God of process and God being the God of the journey, was allowing me to kind of stew in my own juices so that I could get down to some deeper issues. And so, sure enough, as I chipped away at it, I eventually got to a place where God really just spoke to my heart about surrendering. And I knew I needed to. I've surrendered my children so many times over the years, but it was time for a new surrender. So I was to the point where I thought, I am so tired of feeling disconnected from you, God, that Lord, what do you need me to do? I was there, so I was ready. I had reached a readiness point. And so I found myself down in the floor of this very room I'm speaking from today, where I do all my time with the Lord and all my writing and everything. And I'd been writing in my journal, and I had gone through almost about a half a box of Kleenex. And, you know, the tipping point came. And I found myself way out in the future. As we said, don't do that. Well, that's what I was doing. I was distracted by what other people were doing. I didn't mention that earlier, but I mean, I believe most was probably distracted by the grumbling. So I was distracted that, you know, other people were having their promised land happen. I took in toxic, negative information and content. I absorbed my child's negative emotions. You know, I think I probably reached that little yucky place that I surely don't want to say, which is being a little bit victim-y. Certainly not in coming from a place of faith or believing God. And I eventually kind of mouthed off to the Lord. And that's when I thought, oh, that was disrespectful. I think it's time, you know. And so I went back to those 10 steps. This passage is basically, you know, what the Lord gave me to work through. And I just took a time out to sing before the Lord. I pressed into the praise aspect of that. And I remembered the deeds of the Lord. I remembered how God had been so faithful so many times over the years. That would have been a good thing for Moses to do. God had been so faithful for the last 40 years. He had never let him down. And when I started doing that, things started getting a lot better really fast. And then here's where things broke open for me. It's, you know, that verse in James 4 that says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he must flee. The word submit. Guys, I had to submit. I had to surrender and submit and say, God, you are God. There is not one flipping thing I can do to move the ball forward. You are the only one that can do that. And I'm so, so sorry that I have judged you. I've been frustrated with you. And so I just ask that you would just, I just want to lay down everything on that continuum, my desires, my expectations, my supposed rights that aren't rights at all. You know, just everything on there, my frustration, my weariness, all of that. I'm just laying that down before you, God. I just put it on the altar to you. And so I was quiet and I said, Lord, I'm going to give this to you. This was a form of listening prayer. I said, Lord, I'm giving you every bit of this. And then I remembered the prayer that I had learned at a prayer seminar. Lord, what do you want to give me in return? So I was just quiet before the Lord. And the very first thing that popped into my mind was a memory. And it was a memory of being at my elderly mom's house back in the fall. It was a football Saturday. And a woman from her church came to visit. And we had the most delightful visit. And the memory was of this woman that was visiting my mom on a football Saturday. And she had been going to shut-ins all morning long. She had been taking care packages to these shut-ins. And we were talking about aging and all the challenges of aging. And she was saying how she got up every morning at 5 o'clock to exercise. She decided to do that once she turned 80 about 3.5 years ago. So there's your math. She was 83 and a half years old. And I said, I called her name and I said, so how many of these care packages do you do each month? And she said, y'all, I don't remember the number, but it was somewhere close to 150 care packages every month. And she has recruited helpers for this ministry, but this is not the only thing she does. She does ministry in nursing homes. She does ministry in Sunday school. She does ministry through music. This woman is an 83 and a half year old, joyful in the journey woman. And get this, just like me, she has two children. Just like me, both of her children live out of state. Just like me, she has a single daughter at age 83 and a half in New York. Now, I'm not saying I'll have that same situation at 83 and a half, but it's like that picture of that woman was my opportunity to grab the joy of the Lord and go, here's your example, Kathy. Would you be willing to live that life? Would you be willing to live for me and minister for me with joy and purpose all of your days, no matter what happens with your children, no matter what happens with your family? And I just thought, yes, Lord. So that was just like, woo! I mean, just it was freedom. Freedom came when I said yes. And I was just thanking him and praising him and repenting and asking him to forgive me for having such a bad attitude and for disconnecting from him and just all of that. I was just getting reconnected with the Lord, and my text went off on my phone, and I looked down, and guess who it was from? It was from the very woman I just told you about that visited my mother that day, that football Saturday. And it was like God was saying, I hear you. I see you. And if I can make this woman text you at this moment, then I can do all things. So you can just rest. My presence is going to go with you on every step of this journey, and I'm going to give you rest. So I hope that is a helpful thing to you. I think that deals with expectations, that deals with emotions, that deals with thinking, that deals with being honest. That deals with listening to God and getting to some root causes. So I hope that'll be instructive to you. And I wanted to close with something that Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15. These were some of his parting words to his disciples about how to live. You know, and they were kind of going to be going into a wilderness of sorts. They were going to lose Jesus, but the great news is they were going to get the Holy Spirit. So here's what he says to them, and this is from John 15, 7 through 11 in the J.B. Phillips. And then I'll just use this as my conclusion and I'll pray for us. It is the man who shares my life and whose life I share who proves fruitful. For the plain fact is that apart from me, you can do nothing at all. The man who does not share my life is like a branch that is broken off and withers away. He becomes just like the dry sticks that men pick up and use for firewood. But if you live your life in me and my words live in your heart, you can ask for whatever you like and it will come true for you. This is how my Father will be glorified in your becoming fruitful and being my disciples. I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. You must go on living in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in his love. I have told you this so that you can share my joy and that your happiness may be complete. So good words about having joy in the journey and fruitfulness. So let's pray now in conclusion. Father, we just thank you so much for this study on the wilderness. Lord, we thank you that you give us the example of Moses about such a godly man, such a strong follower of you, And how he stumbled because of unbelief, how he stumbled because of frustration, Lord, because he didn't trust you. And Lord, we're all going to admit readily that we have places in our lives where we're not trusting you fully. So God, I pray that by your Spirit that you would identify those places for us. Show us where we're not trusting you fully. Lord, make us alert to our emotions. Teach us what we're thinking. Show us what we're thinking underneath those emotional reactions that we have, and help us to listen to you and live by your words and take them in deeply instead of living by how we're feeling. Father, thank you that your word is true and that your Spirit lives within us and that it's your Spirit that's going to enlighten the path for us. That, Lord, just like that Proverbs verse said, that you've promised that our journey is going to be progressively illuminated. Just like we start out with the new day where the sun is barely visible, it's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter until we arrive at the place where you've promised us, Lord. So, Father, I pray that would give us hope, that it would give us a picture to follow as we continue on this journey through our wilderness. God, we do ask and know that you will fulfill your promise. So thank you for all the promises you've given us. Father, help us to stay in hope and in faith. Help us, Lord, to access that joy that Jesus spoke about. Lord, we want to be joyful in the journey with you. And so we ask that you would just help us to guard our hearts. Thank you so much for all these things that you've shown us. And Father, I pray that you would apply them to our hearts in the days to come. We just ask it all in your mighty and powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.